Good morning, church. Come on in, have a seat. It's good to see you here today. If you're visiting with us today, we especially want to say welcome. Thank you for being here with us. We're so glad that you can be with us today as we gather as the body of Christ to worship and to hear from His Word. A few things I want to point out in the bulletin there. There's a big thank you there for everyone who volunteered at VBS with some of the numbers and the money that was raised. It was a really amazing week. Last week, I said something like 130 kids. It was over 160 kids, so I apologize for selling them short. But yeah, it was a great week of VBS. A few things going on. I tell you, this week I went into the store to pick up a few things for our camping trip that we were headed out on this past week, and me and the kids were equally surprised to see all the school supplies out. Fall is coming. In fact, when I looked at our little calendar of upcoming events here, I was like, some of these are fall events already. We are getting close, but we do have a few things left for summer we want you to know about. One of those is that during the month of August, we do take a break from our Sunday school classes. We also take a break from our children's church classes, which are during service here. Just in a little bit normally, that gives us a chance to do family service. It also gives our teachers a chance to get a little bit of a break. And so if you're here this morning with kids, they'll be staying with you. There are some little bags you can pick up out back with some activities and stuff if that would be helpful for you. But we don't want you to miss out that next week during our normal Sunday school hour at 9 o'clock, while we won't have our normal classes, we will have Tim and Clarissa Jones here with us, some of our missionaries, and that's Pastor Tom's daughter and son-in-law. And they're going to be downstairs. They're going to be sharing about their ministry, a time of sharing, a time of prayer, a time of cinnamon rolls, I hear. So plan to be with us at 9 o'clock. Whether you normally come to Sunday school or not, we'd love to have you there with us. We're going to move into worship here in just a sec, so I'll invite the worship team to come up. But the last kind of summer event that we have is family camp. And that's about a week and a half from now. It's at Triangle Lake. We have a great time of togetherness. We have a great time of food. We have a great time of worshiping outside. We would definitely love to invite you to be with us. If you're planning to go, don't forget, if you have been thinking about going and want info, there's Kathy Ross's number there. You can contact her about questions or to get signed up. And we'd love to have you there to worship together as a church outside at Triangle Lake. And worship is what we're going to do now. So we invite you to stand with us. We're going to turn our attention and our worship to Him. Good morning. Kids, don't forget, you're not going anywhere. You get to hang out with us today. So we're glad to have you with us. We're continuing our study in the book of Jonah, which is, I think, just a great book to be preaching this month while we have the kids with us. Because it's a minor prophet. It's a short book, but as a kid, for me, it just captured my attention. I mean, I love the story of Jonah. How many of the kids in here in Sunday school have learned the story of Jonah? Kids? Yeah, you know the story of Jonah from Sunday school, right? It's probably one of your favorites. I mean, I loved it. You get this guy who God comes and speaks directly to. Sometimes we wonder what we're supposed to do, and God tells him directly, and that seems amazing. And then he runs away from God, and even as kids, we go, what are you doing? You can't run away from God. But he gets on this ship and heads the opposite direction, and being on a boat is one of those things that's awesome when you're a kid. Like I said, we were camping this week. We went on the boat fishing a few times, and the kids still love getting on the boat. So being on a boat and being in the storm is this amazing story, and then being thrown overboard and swallowed, I mean, that's just too crazy to imagine, right? What an amazing story. And then this prayer, and then probably the favorite part of the story for the kids is when you tell them that the fish puked them up on shore, right? The kids love that part. That's gross and funny, and it's like, what in the world? That's sick. And then he gets a second chance, which is, I think, even something that resonates with us as kids and till we're adults, because we all understand that we've sinned. We all understand that there's times when we've messed up, and we would love to have a second chance to do it right. So there's a second chance, and then Jonah goes and preaches, which is what we'll look at next week, and what the response of the Ninevites. And then a lot of times in the kids' Bibles, it kind of ends there at the end of chapter 3, like the Ninevites all repented, and then we go, that's amazing. And we don't really know that, like, Jonah didn't really learn his lesson and still was kind of acting really selfishly. And so we'll get to that in a few weeks when we get to chapter 4. But it's this great story, and it has messages that resonate, I think, for us across ages and at any stage of life, because there's truth in God's word for us. And so today we're going to be in chapter 3 of Jonah, just looking at the first three verses. And these three verses are interesting, I think, because they are almost an exact repeat of a lot of the words that are in the first three verses of the book. So the author, I think, very intentionally uses a bunch of the same words and lays it out very consistently. This happened, and we see it again. This happened, and we see it again. And then there's a pretty big change. So we're going to just look at that as we start here. We're going to compare these three verses at the beginning of chapter 3 to the three verses at the beginning of the book. So at the beginning of the book, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." And if you flip over to chapter 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." So we get the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. That's the crux of each of those verses. Verse 2 says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." And in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." So both times, go to Nineveh and proclaim or preach. That's the same Hebrew word that's used there. So go and preach. And then finally, verse 3 is where things get different, because in chapter 1 it says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." And here in chapter 3, it says, "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." So the word of God comes to Jonah. God gives him a specific instruction, "Go and preach to the Ninevites." And we see Jonah disobey, and then we see Jonah obey. And so as we look at these three short verses and say, what can we learn about God and what can we learn about us? The first thing that I'm struck by is just the fact that the Lord is steadfast. The Lord is steadfast. He is resolute. He is unwavering. He is unchanging. He is a God, as we see over and over in Scripture, that keeps his promises. He is who he says he is, and he backs it up. God comes back to Jonah and does the same thing. He's consistent. And in an upside-down world where things shift and change, and some days it feels like the world is upside down and they don't know which way is up, and maybe we don't know which way is up because we don't know what's going on around us, we have a God who does not change, who is steadfast, who is consistent, who we can put our hope and trust in. As I said earlier, he is who he says he is, and who does he say he is? Well, the most quoted passage in Scripture, by Scripture, you notice that, right? As you read the Word of God, that the writers of Scripture often quote from previous passages, and the one that's most quoted is the time when God reveals to Moses who he is in Exodus chapter 34. Moses gets God's character. Who are you, God? Right from the mouth of God. And in fact, Jonah is going to reference it in chapter 4, is one of the places it's quoted. But it says that God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, and we've said this before, where you see Lord in all caps like that, that's Yahweh, that's the name of God. So he names himself twice, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And then it goes on to talk about how he does punish sin. But that really, that section in verse 6 is the part that gets quoted so much. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Over and over, we see that. This is the character of God, and he lives it out. One little kind of preview of chapter 4 is the fact that when Jonah quotes this, he doesn't quote it in a good way. He's not claiming it as a promise. He's kind of complaining about it. He says, "I know this is who you are, God, and that's why I didn't want to come here, because I was afraid you would be too compassionate to the Ninevites." But this is who God is. He is a compassionate God. He is a gracious God. He is a God who is slow to get angry, but abundant in love. He's a faithful God. He's a forgiving God. And that's the God of the whole Bible. That's the God of the Old Testament. That's the God of the New Testament. That's the God Moses knew. That's the God Jonah knew. That's the God the disciples knew through the person of Jesus. That's the God we know today. Jonah wasn't like this. Jonah did all kinds of crazy stuff, right? He ran away. He tried to hide. He was thrown overboard. He was swallowed up. Then he cried out to God. He repented. Bad stuff, good stuff, as we go through the rest of it, you're going to see the highs and lows of Jonah. But God doesn't have highs and lows. He is steadfast. Again, he is unchanging. And we see that when we see God come back to Jonah and do the exact same thing he did the first time. He comes with the same mission, the same purpose. Now, there is one thing that changes that I think is kind of interesting in the way that God discusses the message. You might notice in chapter 1 that he says, go and preach against it because of its wickedness. And here he says, proclaim to it the message that I give you. And that just feels a little different because it is a little different. Preaching against something and proclaiming to someone, one feels a little more like judgment and one feels a little more hopeful. And that's true in Scripture. Like I said, that word preach and proclaim is the same word, but often the preach against, when you see those words used in the Old Testament especially, it usually designates an announcement of threatened judgment. God is threatening judgment on a people or on a place. But that second phrase, preach to or proclaim to, is a more positive thing. It often indicates an oracle of deliverance, or at least there's some sort of offer of deliverance to the people. But this is not God changing the message. It's likely this is what God always intended, was for there to be an opportunity of deliverance for the Ninevites. That's keeping with his character. Rather, his words of judgment on sin were always meant to be redemptive. It's probably, again, part of the reason, as we see from Jonah, he didn't want to go. He probably didn't want to see redemption for the Ninevites. So the other thing we see as we move through this is that proclamation against sin is intended to bring repentance and salvation. That's the purpose of it. We don't make proclamations against sin as a way to condemn others, because God doesn't intend it to condemn. He intends it to be an opportunity for repentance and for salvation. Now, in this case, for the Ninevites, the salvation that is offered is being saved from destruction. That's what he's threatening. In 40 days, you'll be destroyed, as we see next week. For us, the opportunity of repentance and salvation is a salvation from eternal destruction. We have sin in our lives that deserves punishment. And when that sin is pointed out, when God proclaims a word against our sin, or maybe even when God uses someone to proclaim to us that we have sin in our lives, that is an opportunity for us to repent and be saved, because it is always God's nature to be a God of redemption, to save those who will turn from their sins. And again, this is consistent. If you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to 1 Chronicles, King Solomon, they've built the temple, and he's before the Lord, and God is speaking to him about the fact that there will be punishment, there will be consequences if they do not continue to walk with the Lord, if they don't keep his statutes, they don't keep his ways. And this is what God says to Solomon. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. So he says, I will do those things. If you're not walking with me, there will be consequences. If you're not obedient, I will bring difficulty on you. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He says, this is what you do. There will be consequences for sin. There will be punishment, right, when you don't do things my way, but if you will just turn back to me, if you will just turn from those wicked things, if you will seek my face in this place, I will hear you. I will forgive you. I will heal you. That's who God is. There's a similar kind of illustration of the fact that the proclamation against sin is meant to bring redemption in the New Testament. When Peter does this miracle. He heals a lame man, and the people who are there are amazed, right? This man that they've never seen walk gets up and is walking, and the Jews that are in the area, they can't believe it. Who is this guy that he has this power? They're very confused. They're afraid a little bit of what this means, and Peter says, it's not me. It's not my power. It's not by my strength that I've healed this man. It's by the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus that is strong to heal, Peter says. And then he says, the one that you killed, He calls them out for their sin. It's pretty direct. He says, the Savior that you didn't recognize, the Savior that you crucified, that's Jesus. That's the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. And you crucified him. And that feels a little harsh. He's calling them out on the fact that they crucified them, the very Messiah that they had been waiting for. But then what does he say? Repent, then. He doesn't say you're condemned. He says there's an opportunity for redemption. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, Jesus, even Jesus. He says you too have access to the Messiah if you will just turn. Even you who crucified him have an opportunity to experience the refreshing from the Lord, to have your sins wiped away. So God says, we're going to proclaim judgment against their sin, but we're going to proclaim to them an opportunity to turn, because they go together. There's another slight difference in the way that God describes the message. The first time he kind of gives them the message. He says, go and proclaim judgment against their wickedness. And the second time he says, go and preach the message that I will give you. Go and proclaim to it the message I give you. He says, I'll give you the message. Instead of saying what the message is, he says, I'll give you the message. God will call us as his people to speak for him. Now, maybe not as a prophet sent to a distant land to proclaim judgment against an evil city, but we will be called to share his word. We will be called to spread the gospel. We will be hard at times to speak hard things, or if he calls us into leadership roles, to lead people where maybe they don't want to go, but where God's calling them to move. He will call us to speak, but he's very clear that we must speak what he tells us to speak. We must speak the word of God and not our own words. That's what he tells Jonah here. You go, and I'll give you the message. I'll tell you what to say. So always, speaking for God means proclaiming his message, not our own. Not what we want to say, not what we think people need to hear, but what God says. What does God say about that? We can find that often in his word. And how would he say it? Because we learned a little bit about his character there. If we are we being consistent when we say that we're speaking for the Lord? Because I have known at times, of people who quote the word of God, and because they're quoting from Scripture, they think they are speaking for him. But if we don't do that in a way that's gracious and compassionate, if we don't do that in a way that's slow to anger and abounding in love, in a way that's faithful and forgiving, then we probably aren't speaking for him, because we aren't demonstrating his character in the way that the message is given. And his character and his word are inseparable. The character and the word of God are both in full display in Jesus Christ. So look at how Jesus did it, because he is the word of God, and his character is shown in Jesus. But what God does is, in his kindness, he equips those that he calls with what to say. He does it here for Jonah. We see it in Matthew 10. Jesus is sending out the disciples for service. He's sending them out to do things, and he warns that there will be wolves. Metaphorically speaking, maybe there was real wolves in the area, I don't know. But he's talking about that there will be wolves out there. They will be under attack. They might suffer beatings. They may be called before leaders. They may be put on trial for what they're going to go out and share. But in all those things, Jesus says this: when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. If they're spending all their time worried about what's going to happen if I get arrested, and what am I going to say, and how am I going to get out of this, then they're not going to be able to focus on the ministry, the mission at hand. They're thinking too far ahead. They're one step ahead. God says, Jesus says to his disciples, go. Just take the next step. Go out and share what I've given you to share. Love on the people I'm calling you to love on. And if that happens, don't worry about it ahead of time. The Spirit will give you what to say in the moment. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of it. And I think that Sometimes, often, at least in my experience, this is a little bit of an anecdote here. This is a little bit based on my own experience, but I think we see it in Scripture plenty of times also, is that all God is asking us to do is just obey the next thing. Obey Him in what He has next. When He told Jonah, go and proclaim judgment, that was too far ahead for Jonah. Jonah, that's going to be too hard, and he ran. When He says, just go, and I'll tell you what to say, that's a little easier. Jonah goes. He obeys, and he does it. He says, arise and go, and I'll give you the message when the time comes. And I think for us, like I said, obeying God just means doing the next thing that He's calling us to do. Just kind of a personal story here. That's been a big part of our life, has been learning to do that. I've often been someone who wants to know what's coming 3 and 4 steps ahead. But in our experience, God often hasn't given us that. But He's given us the next thing, and then it's shown up when it's got there. When we made the decision 15 years ago to leave a home in Dallas and move to Lincoln City, we didn't know for sure what God had planned for us there. We believed that it would have more, that He had more for us than just a job, that there would be opportunities for ministry and opportunities for our family to grow. But we didn't know why He was calling us there, but we really prayed and felt called, so we made the move. And as we got there, we found that there was opportunities for a new place of worship, new ways to minister, chances for us to grow, lifelong friends that we've made now, brothers and sisters in Christ, people that encouraged us and helped us along the way. But the plan was to be there a year. And then right about a year later, we get a phone call with an opportunity to move back. And we prayed and we felt God calling us to stay. We didn't know why. It was a little scary, but we said, okay, we'll do this one thing and we'll stay. And the opportunities for ministry continued and grew, and we were thankful for it. And about a year after that, I don't know why these are always about 1 year apart, but about a year after that, we had an opportunity for me to leave Old Navy and join a new company with American Eagle. And we kind of went, I don't know. I mean, at this point, I was finishing school. Well, I thought I was. That ended up taking a lot longer, but I thought I was finishing school at the time. I really felt like God was calling me to not do retail forever, that He had something different for me, maybe teaching, I didn't know. I thought maybe that would be teaching school, I didn't know it would be teaching like this, but, you know, again, He knew the plans, I didn't. But I thought that, okay, well, I'm not going to be doing retail forever, why would I switch companies now? I've been with this company 10 years, but we really prayed and felt like, I think this is what we're supposed to do. It's a little less money, I don't know, but I think this is what we're supposed to do. So we took the leap, and at my first management meeting with the new company, I found out that the way the scheduling worked meant I was no longer going to have to work Sundays. I had been working 1 to 2 Sundays a month, and all of a sudden my schedule opened up, which meant I could say yes to the opportunity to be the volunteer children's ministries director at the church, which I couldn't have said yes to when I was working a lot of Sundays. So we did that for a year. And about a year later, there was a chance to become the part-time children's director, and that was scary. Can I have a full-time job and a part-time job? What's this going to look like? And we did it. And a year later, there was an opportunity to become the full-time children's director for the first time at the church. And so we took that. And every step of the way, there have been things where we didn't know what was coming next. We just knew what the next step of obedience was. And we took it. And the truth is, if we could have seen 3 and 4 steps ahead, sometimes we might not have taken the step. But it was good. And I can also say that sometimes we said, God, we'll obey You in this thing, and then it completely went sideways. Something that we thought He was going to do next, if we took the step, didn't happen at all. And sometimes that's confusing. You go, what was that even for? What was that opportunity about? Why did I think we were going this way, and then You didn't open it? But every step is an opportunity for faith. Every step is an opportunity to grow. I mean, I can tell you today, I know many of you were here 2 weeks ago or got the newsletter out that we're working on a succession plan for Pastor Tom as he looks forward to retirement. And I can say that I don't know what's ahead for me and for this church. But I know that after praying, we feel like we will submit to this process of being considered to be the next lead pastor. What happens in the next year, I don't know. But God's calling us to obedience, so we'll say yes. And that's what He does with us. He says, just obey Me, just follow Me. And the next thing. And then I think that maybe the most,
obvious, the easiest. Oftentimes when we look at these verses, the thing that jumps off the page and we say, well, maybe this is the clear application of this, is that God gives second chances. In fact, that's kind of what I titled the sermon today, Jonah's Second Chance. And that phrase is often used. I've heard songs about it, right? He's the God of second chances. And he is. It's true. We see David get an incredible second chance that he probably doesn't deserve. We see Peter get a second chance after he's denied the Lord. We see John Mark left behind from a missionary journey, and then later writing the book of Mark and being a blessing to Paul at the end of his life. And so people do get second chances in Scripture. But sometimes we can take one passage or one verse or a couple verses and go, this is what God always does. And the truth is, it's helpful to know all of Scripture because that's not always what he does. Sometimes people don't get second chances. There's a story in 1 Kings 13 where there's a prophet who disobeys the Lord and was actually tricked into disobeying the Lord. Someone told him that they had heard something different from the Lord, so he followed. And then that prophet is dead on the side of the road, devoured by lions. And you go, whoa, what happened there? For me as a kid, maybe the most confusing passage in Scripture was about Moses, right? He's told to speak to the rock. Instead, he hits the rock to draw out water. Water comes out. It worked. And then God says, yeah, you don't get to see the promised land. You didn't obey me. And as a kid, you go, what? It's Moses. He's been leading the people faithfully for years. He's God's man. He's his chosen man. And because he hit the rock instead of talking, what is happening? Moses doesn't get a second chance? Well, God, in his perfect wisdom, knows what needs to happen. And sometimes second chances don't happen. So Jonah gets a second chance here. It's amazing, and it's so gracious of God. But second chances aren't always a given. They're not always a given. But the thing that is a given is that as long as you have life and breath, as long as you have one day, today, then obedience is always an option. It's always an option. Today, you can obey the Lord. Today, you can follow him. Now, there may be a relationship that is damaged from a past sin that you can't get back. There may not be a second chance at that relationship. There may be a ministry that you previously were called to that you can't be reinstated to because of a sin. Maybe that ship has sailed. It's to Tarshish, and you're in Nineveh. That may happen. There are some things you won't get a second chance at, but you can always obey moving forward. When Jonah was given the chance, he took it and obeyed. And when I hear that about he obeyed on that day and I think about it, the truth is those words, go, it actually says arise, go, depending on which translation you have, but those are the two words that are there. So there's a kind of a strength to it. Do it now. It's not like arise and go later. It's like, get up, go. And so you think, oh, he's on the beach. Arise, go. Well, depending on where exactly that fish spit him up, it probably took him about a month to get there. So for a month, every day, he had to get up and make the decision to obey and keep going on his way to Nineveh. So Jonah was given another chance. And I don't just mean that he was given another chance at his mission. He was given another chance at life. He was given another day. Another chance to breathe and to live outside of Sheol, outside of the belly of this great sea creature. And with that day and the days following, as he worked his way to Nineveh, he obeyed the Lord. And I don't know what areas of your life God's calling you to obedience. I don't know. They're different for all of us. But I know people well enough to know that there's something. We all have things where areas of life where we've been running for God, where maybe we got on the ship and headed in the opposite direction because we said, I don't want to do that. Or maybe we got on the ship headed in the right direction and over time we veered off course a little bit. And I said, I don't know. I think I'd rather do that. Could I do this and still feel like I'm obedient? Could I just do something slightly different? Maybe we've sailed so far in the wrong direction that we live there now. And we don't think it's ever possible to obey him in that area of our life. I don't know. But I think it's an important question that we always have to be asking ourselves, is where have we failed to obey? Where is he calling us to go? What's he calling us to do? Maybe there's a sin issue that needs repentance. Maybe it's a selfishness or a stinginess with your stuff that we justify because we live in a culture that's very consumeristic, and so we're just used to that. Maybe it's an immorality that's so commonplace in our world that it just blends in and we don't think about it anymore. Maybe it's a calling that we've ignored, a way to raise your kids that is hard, that you've given up on, a way that might make you stand out at school among the other students or stand out in the workplace that you're uncomfortable with, but it's what God's calling is on you. Maybe it's even something drastic, like a career change or a life change, something significant that He desires for you. What's He calling you to? Because there is no guarantee of a second chance, but it looks like, let me look around, yep, it looks like everyone in the room is still breathing today. So you have today. You've been given today as a gift and an opportunity to obey Him. As long as you have breath, obedience is an option. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a blessed week.